have fun in church. Amen. Amen. God's last nerve. Have you ever heard a mother say, "You're on my last nerve"? Or maybe you've said it yourself. "You're on my last nerve." Perhaps the children are barking at each other at the kitchen table, pushing and shoving. Maybe they're at Walmart and they won't keep their hands off the shelves. Something is going on that's frustrated Mama, and she's letting them know there's something maybe coming if you don't respond. A mother who says these words has come to the end of her rope. She's fed up. I had a stepmother that also sometimes would add, "Wait till your father gets home." And that's when it got serious. In the days of Prophet Malachi, God shares words to the effect that he is fed up. He's fed up, and it's time for them to straighten up. This morning is going to be coming from Malachi chapter 2, the last verse, 17, then on into the first six verses of chapter 3. Malachi speaks around 460 B.C., and he follows two prophets that are positioned also right before him in our book, the section of our book we call the Old Testament. And each of these spoke after the time of the exile in Babylon. And I want to say, at least, I know there's more to what they say, but in general, at least this, what we're talking about this morning, what we see in those two prophets right before Malachi, Haggai and Zechariah, they're basically saying, build the temple and other things. They're discussing them to getting right with God, but their focus is building the temple. And Malachi, some 100 years later, he's saying, honor the God of the temple. Now, to set the scene of our text this morning, the people of Israel are living in and around Jerusalem, or at least many of them are, but the land is controlled by the Persians. A quick history lesson. I know you don't remember all these dates. I have to look at them up myself many times. But you remember the southern kingdom, the northern kingdom had already been conquered, and the southern kingdom is conquered around 586 by the Babylonians. Babylonians destroy the temple and take many of the children of Israel into exile and scatter them throughout the rest of the Babylonian kingdom. Malachi is speaking somewhere around 100 years later. He's speaking to them when the time of the children of Israel were being allowed to return. The Persians had conquered the Babylonians, and the Persians had decided to give that authority for them to return, not only to return, but even also to build the temple. However, they are in the area. They have rebuilt the temple. This is a time historians often call the Second Temple Era. The temple has been rebuilt, but they are still under authority of the Persians. And of course, they don't necessarily think life is going the way they think it ought to be. Now, if you couldn't follow all this, let me just give you a short version. Again, Israel's living in and around Jerusalem, but the land is not under their control. It's controlled by the Persians. The timing is about 400 years before the birth of Jesus. So the timing of Malachi and his prophecy is about 400 years before Jesus comes on the scene, before his birth. And God's words appear to be silent between the book we're going to read, the section we're reading, Malachi. For about 400 years, there's a silence there between Malachi and when John the Baptist begins to speak, that we read about in the Gospels. In Malachi, God calls out the people for going through the motions of worship. They have an appearance of loyalty to God, but it's just surface deep. It looked fancy. It looked nice. You know, they were going through some of the motions. Maybe you say today they were good church people. They had a nice building. Perhaps the building was full. Perhaps they all carried their Bibles. Maybe something, they had fancy worship services. Maybe they even had nationally known singers singing in their churches. Something was going on that had some outward appearance of worship, but they weren't truly worshiping God. Not only are many of the people of Israel just going through the motions of worship, they're not truly worshiping God in a way that honors Him. They're calling out God for not living up to His promises. They're suggesting in their secret conversations amongst themselves, which Malachi knows about and shares. God knows what they're thinking. They're calling upon God or suggesting that it's God's fault that things aren't going any better than they think it should be. And that they're weary of supposedly, and I say supposedly because it's not really true, but they're weary of supposedly living up to the commandments of God and yet not seeing a result that they feel like they should be seeing. You have your books again, and you want to turn your Bible, and you want to turn with me. We're going to be in Matthew chapter 2 now, beginning with verse 17. You have wearied the Lord with your words. But you say, how have we wearied Him? You wearied Him by saying, everyone who does evil is good in the sight of the Lord, and He delights in them. They were saying amongst themselves that those who are doing evil are actually being seen as good by God. And God delights in those who are doing evil. Or by asking, where is the God of justice? Chapter 3. Behold, I send my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to His temple. And the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight, behold, He is coming, says the Lord of hosts. But who can endure the day of His coming? And who can stand when He appears? For He is like a refiner's fire and like fuller's soap. He will sit as a refiner and a purifier of silver. And He will purify the sons of Levi and refine them like gold and silver, and they will bring offerings in righteousness to the Lord. Then the offering of Judah and Jerusalem will be pleasing to the Lord, as in the days of old and as in former years. Then I will draw near to you for judgment. I will draw near to you for judgment. I will be a swift witness against the sorcerers, against the adulterers, against those who swear falsely, against those who oppress the hired worker in his wages, the widow, and the fatherless, against those who thrust aside the sojourner, and those who do not fear me, says the Lord of hosts. Lynn, would you ask a blessing on our sermon, our text this morning? Children of Israel in that day were saying, where's my lollipop? I have performed. I've done these good things. I want a lollipop. There's something within us, something about our human condition. We think, well, if we've done some good things, and again, that's questionable. We'll get to that. But if we've done some good things, then we expect an immediate reward. This yin and then yang and karma, this whole idea that there's something cosmic that's going on, that every time I step to the right and do the right thing, bam, there's a shower of goodness. I step to the left, do the wrong thing, there's a shower of badness. God says the world doesn't work that way. there will be reward in time, but you got to be patient. Listen, Jesus warns us that there are some things that we do that honor God that will absolutely bring damnation onto us from the world's perspective. In other words, people won't like us. Our family might hate us because we choose to honor God. I watched a police show that's put on by England recently, just last week. And in this show, one of the police officers killed somebody, and he did it in a way he shouldn't have done it. He killed him. And he looks over to his partner and he says, "Hear what I want you to say. Whenever this happens, I want you to say that you saw this person respond aggressively." The man had put his gun down. "Hey, I want you to respond, and I want you to tell our leaders, our captain, that this man responded aggressively. We both shot, and he took his gun, and he shot against the wall so that he could back up his story." And he presses upon this guy, "I want you to go tell that. I want you to tell this. Don't you tell the truth. This is what I want you to tell." Now listen, in the world system, that's winning, right? If you can get your friend to lie and your friend can choose to lie for you, you come together in unity to dishonor and do the wrong thing. That's what will win you in society. Those who cheat and stomp and jump on others and don't care about others. Do you not understand that? Jesus talks about those in the world are wiser in the world than those of God's people. Because you win in this world by stomping and snorting and tearing down everybody else. Listen, if you don't care about anybody else and all you care about yourself, there's things in this world that you can win at. I had a family member of mine, sad to say. I cowered behind them when I saw him. I wasn't with them that day necessarily, but I happened to show up, and there they were. And they were at a pharmacy, and they had a coupon, and that coupon was outdated. But it was a good coupon. I mean, I don't know how much it was. It was $25. I mean, it was a coupon that really gave them a lot. But it was outdated. She hands the coupon in, and the register lady says, "That coupon can't be used." And I'm telling you, by the time my family member finished with them, I just wanted to go crawl into a corner. I'm thinking maybe I should have walked away. So, but I'm telling you, she won. She won that day. You want to win in this world, you just beat and tear up, mistreat everybody, and lie and cheat. You can win in this world, but understand there's a day of reckoning. Sadly, they're looking around, and they're upset, and they're seeing that others are doing things evil, and they perceive them as winning. But they're asking for their lollipop. Where's my lollipop? Listen, do you understand, from God's perspective, we ought to recognize the value in just doing the right thing. We ought to seek for that sense of in our heart, that sense of peace, that I did the right thing. Yeah, maybe I didn't get that promotion. Maybe my boss now has turned on me because I said the truth in a meeting, and he didn't want me to say it, but I said it anyway, and now I didn't get my promotion. We got to find our glory and our sense of peace in honoring God, not in getting regular lollipops in our lives. But the people there of Israel, Malachi's calling them out. They're asking for a lollipop. And listen, and he goes on to say, "Look, you're not even doing right anyway. If you really want what you do you really want what you deserve?" I guess is what he's asking them, maybe. Listen, God does offer blessings to those who follow his commands, but patience is necessary. And I want to tell you, quite honestly, many times the blessings come from a sense of peace in your heart of doing what's right. The ones, these people that Malachi is speaking to, don't have a lollipop in their future unless they change their ways. Matthew chapter 7, verse 21. "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven." Not everyone will be a part of the kingdom of heaven who outwardly presented themselves as doing something, as honoring God. It's truly those who are fulfilling his will. They are those who will make it to heaven. The people of Israel were going through the motions. They were calling upon the Lord, but they were not doing his will. Again, perhaps on the outside, they looked like what we would call today good church people. Perhaps they were being a little bit like a child, you know. As God calls them out for improper living, they turn around and question his integrity. are blessing those who do evil. God, you're not being righteous. Like a child caught with his hands in the cookie jar, instead of admitting or recognizing they were in the wrong, they begin to try to turn it around and suggest, well, what about what this person's doing? What about that other person's doing? What about everyone else? You're being unrighteous. You're mistreating me by calling me out for my sin. What about everyone else's? They accuse him of withholding judgment. Malachi doesn't give us specifically what the people are doing that they're supposedly accusing. But I like so often it's true. We see this in Jesus' conversation. He doesn't get involved in that argument. It doesn't do you any good to accuse anybody else when God's speaking to you. It's about what you're doing with what he's saying to you. That's what's important. God does not change. His ways are always righteous. He cannot be bribed. And you cannot, accusing him, listen, I understand, be honest with God. If you're at home and you're having a conversation with God and you're frustrated with God, you talk to him. He already knows what's in your heart anyway. But don't expect that you're going to accuse him of being unrighteous and then somehow you're going to manipulate him into changing his mind or doing something different. Money, power, influence does not affect him. His ways are always righteous. I'm not saying that you and I are always going to understand it. We're told that his ways are mysterious. And as we're studying Acts, we see the early church, those who knew Jesus the most, the closest to him, they're wrestling with doubts and what's happening and not fully understanding what's going on. We see the church being blessed at times when persecution's coming. We also see the church being blessed at times when there was no persecution. You cannot look at our actions of God and then wait for results. And then as soon as there's a certain set of results, we know, therefore we've honored God because there's a certain set of results. That doesn't work that way. We're not called to present a particular set of results. We're called to simply honor him with our lives and leave the results to him. Clearly here Malachi is saying these people were not honoring him with their lives. Hebrews 10 and 30. We're told, we know him who said, vengeance is mine, I will repay. Again, the Lord will judge his people. There is a time, there is a reckoning. And again, that, you and I can look at that and say, that's a good thing, depending on how we've been living our lives. But obviously, it's not a good thing for those who are ignoring his directives. Again, instead of answering their argument, he tells them they're going to get what they're asking for. They ask, where is the God of justice? Can you imagine? Where is the God of justice? Where is he? He answers back, he's coming. I want to tell you this morning, don't call upon the God of justice unless your slate is clean. Don't call upon the God of justice unless your slate is clean. And listen, today, we're speaking of a time of over 2,400 years ago. In our day, we know how we respond and how we get our slate clean. Put our faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Repent of our sins and turn and choose to live a life that brings honor to him. Malachi 3:1 again, he says, behold, I send my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom you seek, the God of justice, the Lord who you will seek will suddenly come in his temple. And the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight, behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts. They respond, there is time. He is going to be coming. And again, we know now as we look back, it was about 400 years later. This is talking about John, the messenger, coming, John the Baptist. If you read the full book of Malachi, you'll understand exactly what he's talking about. He mentions Elijah. We know, and Jesus tells us, he's actually referring to John the Baptist. John the Baptist comes in the spirit of Elijah. So that messenger, John, comes. He prepares the way for him. And then the Lord, whom you seek, speaking of Jesus, the Messiah, God the Son, he does come in his temple. John was the messenger who prepared the hearts and minds to receive, and Jesus is the Lord who came to his temple And I suppose if you're sitting back there now and you're paying attention, you're following, you'll realize that this has been fulfilled, and yet it is still being fulfilled. Grace and judgment is both being offered. Grace for the living who repent of their sins and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Judgment for those who refuse. Again, these words are fulfilled and yet are being fulfilled. They're fulfilled in that Jesus has come and he has offered, opened up wide the doors of grace and mercy for any and all who would respond in faith and trust. But yet the fulfillment of judgment is not yet complete. God is refining his people, shaking out who is true and who is not. I want to tell you, I wonder, now this is not a prophecy, this is just Rick wondering, just talking out loud. Sometimes I wonder if this whole, what all is going on with the virus, I wonder if it's a shaken out. Churches are emptying. You know, we were just having a conversation not long ago about how we're lower in number here. Look around. It doesn't take you long to figure that out. I'm not telling you. You don't already know. This is happening all over the country, all over the world. I just wonder, is this a shaking? Now listen, I'm not talking about people who aren't coming here because they're attending another church. That's their right. If you want to choose to honor and worship the Lord Jesus Christ elsewhere, then you go do that. I'm not here to, you know, call you out. As, you know, if someone wants to do that, then listen, go. Honor and serve to God somewhere else. But listen, if you... if you're refusing to come here just because you lost interest in coming to church, it's pretty sad. And again, I know there are plenty of people also who aren't going to church because they're dealing with illness. They're fearing and concerned about this, you know, catching it. And I hope you all know I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about those who just simply lost interest. And there's many of them. And I'm not just talking about Vanderup. I'm talking about worldwide who just simply lost interest. And I'm here to tell you this morning, I don't feel such a responsibility for that. My responsibility and your responsibility is to honor God with our lives. Now, if people choose to come back to this church, that's on them. I'm not saying we don't care, but I'm saying I'm not walking around feeling as though I've failed God somehow because people quit coming to our church. I just wonder, is this shaking out going on? Is this part of the process of God? The light of the gospel will be the bright light of judgment to those who refuse to turn to God. Malachi here speaks of refining metals, something done with heat, and he's also talking about washing clothes, this cleansing. Let me ask you this morning, as he was asking them, are they prepared? Actually calling them out, telling them they were not prepared. I ask you, are you prepared? He calls out those who are not prepared. He calls them out for not living in honor to God. He says, then I will draw near to you for judgment. You ask for the God of justice, he's coming. I will draw near to you for judgment. I will be a swift witness against the sorcerers, against the adulterers, against those who swear falsely, against those who oppress the hired worker in his wages, the widow and the fatherless, against those who thrust aside the sojourner and do not fear me, says the Lord of hosts. He calls out some specific things that they're doing in dishonor, sorcerers. And again, I would just put that in the basket of saying those who are seeking power in anywhere else but the Lord Jesus Christ. Scary thing. There are many people out there who are seeking out power from somewhere besides the Lord Jesus Christ. There's a lot of evil out there. Do not pursue, I'm going to tell you here this morning, do not pursue anybody but the Lord Jesus Christ for power in your life. He calls out adulterers. Now listen, this could be referring to those who are cheating on their spouses, but I really don't think that's what he's talking about. I think he's talking about idolaters. In other words, those who are committing adultery against God. That is, they're worshiping something else. Something else has got in the way of their worship of the Lord Jesus, of God. I stop short of saying Lord Jesus Christ because they don't yet know Christ as we know Christ. Something has got in their way. They've decided something else is more important than worshiping God. false swearers, those who lie and cheat others. Judgment is waiting. Those who oppress the hired worker or take advantage of the widow and the fatherless. Listen, he's saying God's people. If you truly consider yourself one of God's people, then you should be found helping those whose society tends to push aside, those who aren't in power, those who are weak. And he says, again, judgment is waiting for those who thrust aside the sojourner. Sojourner basically means someone who is not native to the land and is either passing through or who has taken up residence. They've been mistreating the sojourners, the foreigners among them. It saddens me how many Christians and Christian groups even want to be harsh and negative towards those who don't look like us or sound like us or weren't born here. Listen, God says there's judgment for those, and it's coming. Tomorrow is Martin Luther King Jr. Day, and regardless of what you might think of him as a person and his actions, and how he went about it, if you acknowledge and understand the history of this country, you cannot deny that non-white people have been mistreated in many ways. From those in governmental authority to civil authorities to individual neighborhoods, they have been mistreated. Now, don't misunderstand me. I'm not suggesting that there have been white people that have been mistreated as well, but I'm saying it is a farce for us to not suggest or recognize that within our country, from the highest levels, there has been mistreatment. Can I mention the American Indians? With this idea that we're going to help them, we're going to civilize them. We as a country have mistreated those who are not white. I read something that recently astonished me, and I'm not going to get into the details. There's plenty of things out there to find. But there were many leaders in science who attempted to prove the inferiority of non-white people. And then that information was utilized to stomp and push down those who didn't look like us or sound like us or talk like us. All that was about protecting us. That's what it was about. What a shame. But listen, even if it was true, even if it was true that someone who isn't white is less powerful or less smart or not as strong, whatever thing you might suggest science proves, you know what God would say? And therefore, we must work that much harder to protect and take care of them rather than mistreat them and shove them down. The Christian college that I currently attend once kept black students from living in their resident halls. A Christian college that I currently attend once would not allow blacks to live in their resident halls. It wasn't until the 1950s that blacks were allowed access to the seminary's swimming pool. It's just astonishing to me. And yet we know better. Paul says in Galatians 3:28, there is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is no male and female, for you all one in Christ Jesus. Do not suggest or understand or accept and hold on to anyone who looks different than us, acts different than us, sounds different than us, and lives different than us. Understand you're living dishonorably to the Lord Jesus Christ. Lastly, he simply calls out those who do not fear God. That sort of captures everything, right? You're not living a respectable, honorable life to God, then judgment is coming. Those who do not give him the respect he deserves. I just find it comical when you think through what's going on in this section. It's, to me, I think of it this way. It's almost as if I called the police on my neighbor. And yet I'm the ones breaking the law. And when the police come, what happens? I'm the one that ends up getting arrested. How ridiculous. If you call upon God to be fair in his judgment, make sure and check. And remember, he is the only referee. Hebrews 9:27 says, and just as it is appointed for man to die once, and after that comes judgment. And at that point, there's no more excuses. There's no more pointing the fingers at somebody else. At that point, he is the only referee. are you on God's last nerve? There will be no second chances when you cross that threshold. I want to tell you, don't be like the people of Malachi's day and call upon God for mistreatment or misjudgment or not being righteous in his actions. Listen, there may be times that you understand, but he's always God. And whatever he does, and when he chooses to intervene, he's right and he's good. Don't call upon the God of judgment unless your slate is clean. And praise God, can I tell you this morning, you can make your slate clean right this moment. I don't care what you did yesterday. I don't care what's on your mind this second. If you choose to respond to the Lord Jesus Christ right here, right now, in this moment, your slate can be wiped clean. Do you praise the Lord Jesus Christ here this morning that he's honored us with such grace and mercy to say, just come to me. Come unto me. Turn your life over. Give up. Listen, you're not doing yourself any favors by ignoring him, by ignoring that pressure in your heart if you're sensing that God's calling you to do something different, to act differently, to respond to him, and you're only hurting yourself. I love that song, just a little talk with Jesus. Make it right. Ain't it that simple? It is. It's that simple. Listen, we got a lot to talk about. There's all kinds of things in this book. But I want to tell you, cleaning your slate is simple as having a little talk with the Lord Jesus Christ. If anybody here this morning needs to have a little talk with Jesus, we're going to give you an opportunity. Maybe you just want to pray for this country. Maybe you want to pray for some of those sojourners. I know we don't see a lot of them in this area because we live in one of the most least diverse areas in the country. Maybe we want to pray for them. What do we have? What are we singing this morning? Have Thine Own Way, page 325. Respond if you feel the Lord tugging at your heart.
Whiter than snow, Lord. Whiter.
possibly a little bit of fear that the weatherman's trying to stir up. I know it's coming. It's going to come at some point. But I imagine some might even stay home due to that. But thank you all for coming. I appreciate you. And I encourage you, pray for one another. I know we focus on prayer concerning health conditions. And listen, don't miss out. I understand the value in that. Let's just pray for each other, just in general. And pay attention to each other. If you work around people, especially those in your home, but also those who you work around, those who you see on a regular basis, if you see something that just doesn't seem right, something seems strange about that person, ask them. They may not want to talk about it, but they might. And praise God for people once in a while. Lynn gets an opportunity. Maybe you find out that things aren't going well in their life. It may be an opportunity for you to share the Lord with them. I know many people are fearful of sharing their faith. And I understand that. I'm going to say something wrong. I'm going to mention the wrong verse. Maybe I'm going to run them from the Lord. Just understand. If you sense in your heart that you need to share the Lord in some way, just tell them what you do know. Don't try to tell them what you don't know. Just tell them what you do know. Tell them that the Lord has done things for you and has been there for you, and just share that with them. And listen, if you feel like anybody pushes you too hard on a question or whatever, you can always say, hey, call Joe, call Lynn, call one of the other leaders of the church, and give me a call. Okay? But praise God, you don't need me to be there. Nothing I love better than to see and realize that other individuals in the church are sharing the Lord Jesus Christ. Look for those opportunities. Michelle, would you close us in prayer this morning, please?